to live with the agony, even though that pain really never goes away and completely. But something strange and wonderful happened to Abraham and Sarah. God punctured their pain with a promise, and it caused an explosion of joy in their lives that has had ramifications throughout history, indeed will throughout eternity. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. Let's read them together, actually. 11 and 12. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Lord, as we examine Abraham and Sarah's impossible predicament and see how you intervened, we pray that in a similar way, Lord, you would expand our hearts and minds to realize that you are still the God of the impossible. You are still the God who makes things possible, no matter how impossible they are. Help us see that today, and help us to be moved by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Every single person on this earth who has ever known God or wanted to know him has at times in their life struggled with the seeming impossibilities of his word. You identify with that, don't you? Is there anyone here this morning who has ever read something in the scripture and never once in your life ever questioned whether or not this could be true? Anyone? I don't see a hand. All of us at different times look at this and we say, no, there's no way. There is no possible way that could have happened. There is no possible way God could have done that or this or whatever. When faced with the difficulties of life, our life, if we bring it up to date, we all want a miracle. Who wouldn't want God to just snap his fingers and make everything right? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But even as we pray for a miracle, even as we believe for a miracle sometimes, we still vacillate back and forth between trust and doubt. Now, we often look at these great saints of faith, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Noah, whatever, we look at them and we say, man, these guys, I can't identify. Oh, yes, you can if you look at their lives. They were just like us. They vacillated as well. Before Sarah got to the point of believing God, she burst out laughing. Really, if you go back to Genesis 18, these are the words you read. Then the Lord said to Abraham, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? And then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Have you ever noticed that humor is one of the primary ways that we deal with things we can't understand? Have you ever noticed that humor is one of the primary ways we deal with God's word when we can't understand it, when we can't comprehend it, when we can't fathom what God has said or what he could do or did do? People laugh. Have you ever heard people laugh at the Bible stories that are miraculous or supernatural? Many times those laughing the hardest are theologians or seminary professors. You know, there's a thing that's going on in North America, and I think it's gaining steam around the world right now. It's called the Jesus Seminar. I don't know if you've heard of it. But it's theologians from around the world who are getting together to discuss and try and figure out whether or not the words recorded in the Gospels were really from Jesus or not. And if you discover what they have done, they've basically taken a black marker or a red marker or something, and they've stroked out all the things that they believe or that they're pretty sure Jesus didn't say. Well, what it boils down to, if you examine what these people say Jesus did say and what he didn't say, you know what it all falls down to? Anything that had to do with the supernatural, anything that had to do with something that could not be accomplished in human terms, was stroked out as an impossibility that Jesus said. And all the nice sayings and the stories and the things that any guru or prophet or individual could say with a nice spiritual slant, those, of course, were what Jesus said. And that kind of thinking is sweeping a good portion of the church today. Now, somebody once pointed out to me that if you examine some of these theologians, many times they have lots of degrees but little temperature. I had the privilege, I don't know if it was a privilege actually, but I was asked to debate three of these Jesus Seminar scholars on a live TV program just before I left Canada. I tell you, I never rallied so much prayer in my life. I don't consider myself a scholar, but I prepared my heart and we went on, and it turned out to be a great hour of debate. And what it came down to, really, they had their arguments and I had mine with regards to the textual criticism of what Jesus did or didn't say. But what it came down to, and this is the point I presented them with, and they got very squirmy on the issue, was I said, "Dear friends, examine the evidence of what you believe." I said, "If you take a look at the churches that have bought into your particular theology and look at what's happening to them, they're all going down the tubes, numerically, financially, organizationally, they're falling apart." I said, "If you look at the churches for people who have grappled with the Scriptures and said they believe what Jesus has said," and I said, "regardless of whether it's true or not, let's simply look at that evidence, you see groups of people who are alive, who are experiencing God, who are growing, churches that are booming." I said, "You have to examine that. Something, there's some evidence here with regards to what we believe having implications in terms of our lifestyle and how it works out." Now, unfortunately, many Christians today are following the lead of these scholars who are debunking much of what Jesus said and supposedly much of what God has said in the Scriptures. Whether it's the Israelites going through the Red Sea, the manna from heaven, the miraculous catch of fish, the healing of bodies, or the raising of the dead, our tendency is to chuckle under our breath at the childishness of those who would actually accept such fairy tales as truth. Now, other people will admit that God may have performed occasional miracles in the past, but are quick to add that the day of miracles is over for today. There's no more supernatural stuff now. Period. Case closed. Well, at least that's what they say. When it came to being face to face with the possibility of an absolute miracle, Sarah laughed. The difficulties were simply too large to overcome. Having a baby at 90 years of age from a 100-year-old husband is kind of out of the question. I mean, doesn't that make you laugh? No? Yeah, it's funny. If you really think of it, it is funny. Both of them were well beyond the years of being able to conceive. That's what the text tells us. Verse 12, which describes their reproductive ability as being, quote, "as good as dead," interestingly, is translated in the Ethiopic version as, quote, "the bodies of them," or "the bodies of both were like a dead carcass," unquote. Get the picture? Get the message? The case was closed. Impossible! These two were not going to have a baby. Have you ever been there, friends? Not in your reproductive cycle, but have you ever faced circumstances in your life, maybe in your family situation that way, that have you ever faced circumstances in your life that were so negative, so difficult, so impossible that no amount of positive thinking could get you over the hump? Nowadays, we're told just think positive, positive mental attitude. I should make a clarification here. Positive mental attitude, optimism, the power of positive thinking, these are good. They really are. But they are cousins to faith. They are not siblings. They have different parents. Positive thinking, optimism, these things are primarily self-generated. Faith is anchored in God. The former rests on the ability of the one who has them. You psych yourself up. You train yourself how to think positively, how to guide your mind, how to think in a certain way. But faith is opposite than that. Faith looks to the ability not of ourselves. Faith looks to the ability of another. You see the difference? You see, in times of turmoil and trouble, When problems are about to swallow us, we need more than optimism. We need more than the power of positive thinking. We do not need well-meaning people giving us tasty tips and cute quotes. In times like that, more than anything in life, we need to hear from God. That's what our hearts are longing for. And that's the dynamic that we need. Sarah's doubting laughter turned to belief not when the baby started kicking in her womb. Sarah believed before her body told her she had to. The turning point for Sarah was when she realized who had made the promise to her. It wasn't the local priest, the prophets, her husband, the king, or even an angel. It was God. It was God who had told her she would have a baby the following year. You know, all the time I have people, in one way or another, telling me that faith is very, very hard to come by. That believing God is so tough to do. Well, it is hard if it's only black words on a white page. But it's a very different thing when the Holy Spirit applies God's word to your heart, to your life, to your circumstance. When you read or hear God's word and the Holy Spirit says to your spirit, "Yes, my child, this promise is for you." At that moment, dear friends, you have a choice to make. You can either let it pass, or you can take God at His word, believe it, and act on it. There's a real interesting insight that comes out of verse 11, and it comes out of the comparing of the New International Version and the King James. The New International says, "Abraham considered him faithful who had made the promise." King James says, "Sarah judged him faithful who had promised." Now this word that is translated both considered and judged is the same word, but it reveals a double meaning to the word. This word in the Greek can mean both to think, esteem, consider, deem, count it to be so, and agree with, or it can also mean to rule, to lead, to command, and to have authority over. Interesting that it means both. If you put them together, you get the full intent of what's meant here. Do you realize that you and I this morning have complete authority over what we believe and over whom we believe? I'm saying things this morning. You don't have to believe me. You can choose to believe it or you can choose not to believe it. When somebody else gives you a promise or writes up a contract, you can either believe it or not. You have the power within you to direct your will to believe or not to believe. The determining factor for us in that decision is the character and track record of the person who's making us a promise. That's what we examine. And when Abraham and Sarah realized that it was God Himself who had made a promise, the issue was no longer the size of the obstacle, the issue was the character of God. You see that, friends? This is the crux of the faith issue. Who is making the promise? Is God trustworthy? Is God able? Is God strong enough to do what He said? Is God good? Is God faithful? When they took their impossible situation and viewed it through the lens of God's character and God's promise, they realized the obstacles were no longer there. I can't help but remember the story of when God led the Israelites out of Egypt through Sinai after 40 years. Well, prior to 40 years, His intention was to take them right into the Promised Land, remember? And they were told to choose someone from each tribe, and they sent these 12 spies into the Promised Land to go scout it out and figure out what strategy they should take as to how to go in and take the land. You remember the story? Well, they went in and they saw the land was flowing with milk and honey. They brought back pomegranates and grapes. They said, "It's an incredible land. It's wonderful. It truly is amazing." But they also saw giants, big people, strong people, walled, fortified cities. And those 12 people came back, and 10 of the 12 said, "You know, we saw all this good stuff, but man, those giants are pretty big, and we can't do it. We can't do it." Two of the people said, "Yeah, we saw the same thing, but we can do it. Let's go. Let's take it. Let's go get them." Have you ever wondered what the difference between the 10 and the 2 was? They all saw the same produce, they all saw the same potential, and they all saw the same problems. What made 10 of them say we can't do it and 2 of them say we could? Did the 2 read Norman Vincent Peale's book, The Power of Positive Thinking? Is that what they did? No! The bottom line to this issue was 10 people saw great big giants and a small God. 2 of them saw great big giants, but a greater God. And they were the ones who said, let's go in. It is God, the greater God than these giants, who promised that it's ours. Let's go take it. The bottom line to you and me following through on believing what God has said is, do we really trust His character? Do we really believe who He has declared Himself to be? Do we really believe He's trustworthy? That's the issue. Do you believe that God is perfectly able to do anything, no matter how impossible it is in human terms? Or is He just a little God? Is He just a wimpy God? Is He just a God of convenience? What is your God like? Do you believe that God governs the natural laws that govern the universe and can adjust and override them as He wills? Or do you believe that He has removed Himself completely from the operation of this planet and lets it go on merely by mechanical terms? Do you believe that when God makes a promise, He will keep it regardless of what the obstacles are? Do you believe that God cannot and will not contradict His word? Dear friends, what you believe about the character of God is the linchpin for whether or not you will follow through on His promises. You may say, Dave, I'm not able to believe those things. Yes, you are able. You may choose not to, but you are able. Belief is a choice of the will. It is an act as to where we put our trust. You have complete authority over what you will and won't believe, over who you will trust and whom you won't trust. Verse 6 reminds us that without faith it is impossible to believe to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. 2 basic understandings of the nature of God, His existence and His character. Those have to be in place if we're going to experience God in any way, if we're going to follow through in faith. Now please note what happened to Abraham and Sarah when they chose with their will to believe the word of God, the promise that He had made. The NIV says Abraham was enabled to become a father. King James says that Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Now, what they actually got, at least in the New Testament, the word used here is dunamis. Abraham and Sarah received dunamis. Now, this is the same word, interestingly, for those of you who are Bible scholars, you know where I'm going with this. It's the same word that is used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus told His disciples, "You will receive dunamis, power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And if you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost when the disciples were in that upper room and the Holy Spirit did come upon them and He did give them dunamis, they went out from that room and proclaimed the wonders of God to the gathered people from the nations in Jerusalem for the Passover, and that day miracles took place. That day 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. Have you been in a service where that kind of thing has happened lately? Dunamis. Supernatural enablement. The word means supernatural ability to do. It is God's power manifest through human beings in various ways. It is dunamis that enables believers to exercise the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is dunamis that enables ministry to move from the mere human level to divine level, where God works powerfully in human hearts. It is dunamis that enabled Abraham to produce living seed when his physical body could no longer do it. And it was dunamis that enabled Sarah to conceive and bear a child, even though her body had shut down its reproductive process many years before. Dunamis. It's the word from which we get our word dynamic. Do you see the dynamic of faith at work? Faith is choosing to believe that God is trustworthy and that what He said is trustworthy, and so we act on it. Now, I don't want to get into any details here this morning, but although God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, they didn't sleep in separate beds the rest of their life. They did something about it. They acted on it. And God enabled. God gave dunamis. God provided. Do you see the dynamic of faith at work? Faith is choosing to believe when God says something and then acting on it. And when we do, dear friends, when we act on the promise of God, He supplies what is necessary to get the job done. You're going to say, Pastor, you're starting to sound like you're repeating yourself in this series. Good. Because if we can get this thing nailed down in our spirits, friends, it will unleash your life of faith. Faith is hearing the Word of God, believing it, and acting on it. And when you do, God comes in and supplies what is needed. Can you imagine the eruption of joy that Sarah felt with that first movement in her womb? I remember with our first child, they were all special pregnancies, but the first one, when you kind of watch the bumps on the womb, and I put my ear down and tried to listen, it was just, there's a wonder about watching the baby or observing the baby developing there in the womb. And I can only imagine the joy, the incredible joy that Abraham and Sarah had. Can you picture Sarah coming out of the tent the first time there was any sense that there was something in her womb, the first time she felt the kick or felt the expansion in the abdominal area? Can you imagine her coming out of the tent and saying, Abi, the angel wasn't kidding. That would have been a wonderful day. And I can imagine every day of that pregnancy, the two of them were just exulting, were absolutely hilarious with joy. Can you see them in your mind's eye dancing in the sand? Can you see them swinging around and waving palm branches or whatever they had? Can you see the joy they had in their heart? 90 years old, 100 years old, and she's bearing a child of promise. You know, for 9 months, those two chuckled so often and so hard and so long that when the baby was born, you know what they named him? Laughter. Isaac means laughter. Whenever a person hears the Word of God applied to their heart and chooses to believe it, chooses to believe that God is trustworthy and that He acts on His promise, that person will know a soul delight that nothing else this side of heaven can supply. Interestingly, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our what? Is our strength. I know a lot of Christians who are just kind of limping through life. No joy. Why? Joy comes from hearing the Word of God, believing it, putting it into practice, and watch God come along and provide dunamis to get it done. I believe, I declare to you, when that happens, and that happens progressively in your life, there will be a joy bursting out of your person. That's the walk of faith that God intended for His children. And so from this one man, the Scripture says, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. One of the amazing conundrums of human history is the abiding presence of the Jewish people. No matter what has been done to them, no matter how many times they have been taken from their land, no matter how many of them have been assimilated into other cultures, the descendants of Abraham continue to be and continue to play a pivotal role in human history. We have to look no further than the last month around here. But the many descendants of which God spoke are not limited to the physical children through Isaac, the son of promise. Jesus indicated that Abraham's true children were those who, like him, chose to believe God. They would also be children of faith. And so I stand here today, a Canadian in Egypt of Romanian and Ukrainian descent. I stand here today as a testimony, as a living example of God's fulfillment of promise to Abraham. I'm one of those sand specks. I'm one of those stars in the sky. I'm one of those people that He prophesied, that He promised to Abraham in Genesis 12. And so are you. Here we gather from literally around this globe representing cultures as diverse as possible, with every possible skin color and eye color and language background. Here we are, friends! Fulfillment. In part, of God's promise to Abraham. When God makes a promise, dear friends, do you believe He means it? He means it. He means it. Abraham and Sarah could never have dreamed of this. They could never have dreamed of it. In conclusion, let me point out one most important principle in this passage that many people miss. And that if you miss it, some of you will go home from this sermon feeling unnecessary guilt, false guilt, and condemnation, and feeling like you don't measure up. Hear me on this. Not every geriatric couple gets to have a baby. You know where I'm going with this? Few geriatric couples I know would want one. Not everybody who's 190 who reads this passage in the Bible all of a sudden gets pregnant. That promise was for Abraham and Sarah. And hear me, dear friends, not every Christian couple will conceive simply because they want to, or even because they pray. Abraham and Sarah were able to overcome their incredible, impossible obstacle because of God's specific promise to them. Not all disciples walked on water. Jesus called Peter out of the boat. Not all the dead in Bethany walked out of the grave. God called Lazarus out of the tomb. Jesus' word was specific. And dear friends, hear me on this. Not all Christians will experience the same miracles that others do. The key is we need to hear God's word applied to our hearts, to our circumstance. We need that application. Now, if that raises other questions, I'd be more than thrilled to discuss that with you. I have a whole sermon on that called Faith. You can check out of the library. But when the Holy Spirit takes God's Word and applies it to our hearts, to our circumstance, and lets us know that that promise is no longer a general principle, but a specific vow from God to us, at that moment, we have a decision to make. We can either believe Him and act on it, or we can carry on in disbelief and miss the blessing. No matter what I or anyone else says, some people will choose to disregard God's Word and live their lives at the level of what they can understand, calculate, and manage in human terms. If that's your choice, friends, I can't do anything about it. But if that's what you choose, please don't ridicule those who choose to go the other direction. Because there are some here this morning, I trust lots of you here this morning, I trust all of you here this morning, who will make a choice in your will to live different than that. That you will choose to get into the Word of God, and as you read the black and white, you will pray, Spirit of God, take your Word off of here and apply it to my heart. Take it. What is for me? What of this is you want to speak to my spirit today to act upon, to put into practice, to believe and to do? Ask Him, and the Spirit of God will do that. You don't need the preacher to do that. God will work with you directly by His Spirit and make His truth known to you. He will be the one who will remind you of all that Jesus has said. He is the one who will lead you into all truth. He is the one who will give you the dunamis, the power to accomplish it. He is the one. You walk with Him. You walk in His Word, you get His Spirit to speak to your heart, making it real, and then you act on it. I hope that doesn't sound too complicated. It really is quite simple. Learning how to do it is a process, but it's relatively simple. And so I challenge you this morning to join me in this walk of faith. And when God brings us to the place where He confronts us with the impossible, when He confronts us with something that in human terms looks absolutely incomprehensible, insurmountable, the obstacle is just too large. In those moments, dear friend, if God has spoken, if God has applied His truth to your heart, I challenge you to trust Him. He says to you and me this morning the same thing that he said to Abraham when he heard Sarah laughing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Our closing chorus reminds us of how much is too difficult for the Lord. Let's sing it together. You remember that God spoke the same thing to Jeremiah when God called him to minister, and he said, nothing, nothing is impossible.